That is a tough text. Thank you, guys. Thanks, all of you who've been a part of worship so far this morning. Let us pray before we go further. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Tony Campolo, you've heard me talk about Tony Campolo before, right? He grew up to a working class family in urban Philadelphia, urban West Philadelphia, which is a pretty tough part of town. He went on to be a sociology professor and a Baptist minister and the author of many books. He's a great storyteller. He's asked to speak all over. And he has a kind of energy when he speaks that makes everybody kind of lean in. And his laugh is contagious. He tells us one story about being a kid when he was growing up. He said, we loved to play stickball in the streets growing up in West Philadelphia. We would take a broom and we'd try to hit a tennis ball with the stick end of the bat. We called it stickball. It was a blast. You could play with 2 friends or 2,000 friends. You'd get out there playing and people would pour into the street. Kids would come from everywhere down the stairs, and before long there's a whole mess of us out in the street playing stickball. And because there's a bunch of kids out in the street playing stickball, well, we made a lot of noise. A lot of noise. And so many of us would get out in the street almost every time we'd play that we would block traffic so they couldn't get through. And before long, almost every time, the police would come and chase us away. And those cops, he says, every time would take every one of our brooms. They took those brooms and they'd gather them up and stack them in neat rows in a storeroom in the back of the police station at 55th and Pine. We all knew where they were. What we didn't know was what to do about them, he says, until one day he was sitting on the curb with his best friend, Mus, and he says something. He said, I probably shouldn't have said. He said, somebody ought to sneak into that back room of that police station and take those brooms that the cops have been taking from us. We should steal them back. And my best friend, Mus, without blinking, leans back and says, Campolo, I dare you. Well, you know what happens to a kid when your best friend says that, right? Campolo says, it's difficult to explain. Like a Pavlov dog, he says, I'd been conditioned to respond to that phrase in difficult ways to explain. My blood would run hot, my back would get tight, my heart would start thumping in my chest. All in response to these three words, I dare you. Does that happen to any of you? Especially if a good friend says it, because it gets you. It gets me sometimes, especially if a dear friend or somebody I really trust says, I dare you. Yeah, my pulse starts beating and I start thinking, well, it happens to Campolo, and sure enough. All right, I'll do it, he says. He says, you guys first, you have to get into that police station and you have to distract them. Tell them that you're writing a paper or something for school on what the police do when they're not out in the streets. And I'll sneak in when they're not looking. And I'll get in that back room and I'll bring out 5 brooms or I won't come out at all. And sure enough, he does it. And he tells this next part with a kind of energy. It's like dialing Campolo up to an 11, if it's possible. He says, I want you to know that the name Tony Campolo is legend in West Philadelphia. Kids there still talk about the kid who snuck in and robbed the police station at 55th and Pine. He says, risk-taking is exciting. It's exhilarating. Risk-taking, he says, makes you feel alive. Risk-taking, apparently, is something that God admires, too. Look again at the story in Matthew 25 that Andrew read for us a minute ago. Okay, here we go. A man is going on a journey, and he calls in his servants, and he divides up his wealth, 5 talents to one guy, 2 talents to another guy, 1 talent to a third guy. Now, a talent is a unit of weight, not cash. So it's difficult to come up with the value of this gift. You could have been using gold coins or copper coins or silver coins. Silver coins were the most common used at the time. And so if you were to calculate the value of a talent using silver coins, it would have come up to about, make sure I'm telling you this right in my notes here. It would have come up to 15 to 20 years' salary for one of those guys. And even by today's conservative estimates, if you were to calculate that with our money, it would have been $200,000 to $300,000 each talent. That's a lot of money. Now multiply that by five. The five-talent guy was given the equivalent of $1 million to $1.5 million. And then he takes his boss, drops him off at the airport, and heads straight for the stock market. The stockbroker says, "You really want to risk all of this? It's a risky business." "Why not?" guy says. "Not my money." The second guy, the two-talent guy, although he's not given as much, he does just about the same thing, is just as bold. "Why not? Not my money," he says. Now, is that what you would say? Any of you, would you say that? Are you more like these first two guys? Put it out there. Or are you more like the third guy, playing it safe? I'm afraid I'm a whole lot more like this third guy. Plays it safe. I just said afraid. Which really says it all, doesn't it? Afraid. Well, the master goes on. These two guys are putting their money to work, and the third guy, he goes back to his room, and he lays that cash out on his bed neatly, 20 to 30 stacks of cash, 10,000 each, $200,000 to $300,000 spread out on his bed. And a smile shows up, and his hands start spinning together, and his eyes get big, and then he gets a chill. And he stops rubbing his hands, and his smile is traded in for a frown as he whispers, "It's not my money. It's not my money. What if somebody sneaks in here and takes this money from me? What if those other two guys, they saw him give me this money? What if they send somebody over here to take this? What if the master comes back and I have lost even one coin of this money? When is he coming back anyway? It could be tomorrow. It could be 10 years. What am I going to do with this 10 years from now? What will I do? Oh, man, what should I do? The thing to do is to play it safe." Yeah. The thing to do is to put this money where I can get at it fast and nobody else can find it. And so this guy finds a clean glass jar and he stuffs all of this cash in this jar and he tightens the lid really tight, and then late at night he takes that jar full of money and he goes out back behind the shed and he buries it out back behind the tool shed. Is that what we do? Do we do that? I mean, we save our money, we lock our doors, we roll up our windows, we keep to ourselves, we play it safe. Like this guy, right? Well, most of the time we do. We play it safe like the guys Jesus is telling today's story. These guys, religious leaders, Jesus is telling today's story. Maybe he tells them today's story because they've begin missing the point of their life and of their work. He tells these guys this tough story. And these guys aren't buffoons. These religious leaders, they're not flat, one-dimensional political caricatures, as a lot of preachers paint the religious leaders of the day. They're learned scholars. They're faithful people. And Jesus doesn't treat them like bozos. Jesus treats them, well, he treats them like he treats you and me. He treats them with a lot of respect. These guys signed up to be stewards of God's boundless love. They signed up to be custodians of the faith, and somewhere along the way, they got sidetracked into being God's police. As if God needs police, right? Guardians of the law, somewhere along the way, those guys began fencing in the faith with barbed wire law, barbed wire religious law. Somewhere along the way, they found themselves fenced in that barbed wire wall too. Every time something went wrong, they would add another law. They would add more wire to the barbed wire fence. Fear made them do it. Fear of God, fear of revolt, fear of contamination, fear of the unknown. Their focus became more and more on that barbed wire fence and less on God and God's boundless love, which cannot be owned. And cannot be earned, and cannot be saved for another day. God's boundless love is always and only for the right now in our living. But to be fair, it's pretty darn hard to see much of anything else when you're trying to keep your eyes on 613 laws like these guys were. Jesus knew fear had fenced those guys in. Jesus knows fear fences us in too, doesn't it? So Jesus tells the story knowing that it could be difficult news to hear, especially this last part. The last part of the story, when that boss finally comes back, that boss comes back to town and he calls his workers back in for a reckoning. And he says, "Hey, good to see you. How'd you do?" And the five-talent guy must have looked like Tony Campolo on caffeine. "Five, you gave me 5 talents. I made 5 more. Great job. Excellent work. Hey, listen, they're throwing a party for me. They're in the house. Why don't you take your 10 talents and go on and join the party? You've earned it." So the guy goes on in the house, turns to the 2-talent guy and says, "How do you do? It's sure good to see you." And the 2-talent guy says, with really nothing to be ashamed of, "You gave me 2 talents? I made 2 more talents. Great work. Excellent. Hey, take your 4 talents, go on into the party, enjoy yourself. You've earned it." And then the master turns to this other guy, the 3rd guy, who does not have a smile on his face still, like the other guys. Probably hasn't smiled a whole lot since the master gave him this money. What he does have in his hand is a dirty jar stuffed with money. The guy says, Master, I knew you were a hard man, and I knew that you reap where you don't sow, and you gather where you don't scatter. And I was afraid, frankly, I'm afraid of what might have happened if I'd even lost one penny of your money. And so I packed it all into this little jar. It's all there. Do you want to count it? You can see." And the landowner says, "What? You wicked slave. You what? You could have put this money in the bank. You knew I was a hard guy. If that money had been in the bank, it would have earned a lousy 1 or 2%, 0.5%. But you did nothing. You put it in the ground. Here." And he takes that jar from that guy's hand. And he turns and hands it to another guy and says, "Take this on into the 10-talent guy. He knows what to do with what he's been given." And so the story ends with that no-talent guy standing on the master's front porch as the door to the party closes right in his face. It's a tough parable, isn't it? Isn't that what you said? This is a tough one, right? Before we went up. This is a tough parable for those of us, for those of you who have ears here. This is not a story about the joys of risk-taking, but about the joy of doing something with what God has given you. And about remembering that it's not ours anyway. Too often churches and the members who make them up, which is you and me, we play it safe. Even as God is calling us to bigger and better things. Like the man in the story, we do it, we play it safe, not because we don't want to do what the master wants or care what the master wants. We play it safe because, well, we're afraid, aren't we? How today does fear have you fenced in? And what in the world are you afraid of? Don't you remember that the God of the universe, the living God, the God who made you and loves you just like you are, right where you are, loves you and holds you and walks and waits with you and lives with you, even in that dang ditch that fear trips and pushes you into, right? God did not create you to be corralled by fear. God has a wild adventure for you. And the adventure is yours alone to claim. Nobody else can pick this up for you. Have you ever been moved to come down the aisle and make a first or fresh commitment to Christ and stopped because you were afraid somebody might stare? Have you ever felt the tug to reach out to somebody, maybe invite them to church, maybe tell them about your faith, but you didn't because, well, you're afraid they might think you're some sort of religious nut? Have you ever heard of some courageous work and felt your own pulse and breath quicken, but then you stopped yourself because you'd already begun doing the math, calculating the cost, and decide, I can't afford this. It's not that we don't want to do these things, but we're afraid. What if people stare? What if somebody slams the door in our face? What if we haven't calculated the whole cost of what's being asked? Fred Craddock says, what if questions like this are the inevitable fruit of an unlived life? The owner in Jesus' parable doesn't seem interested or as interested in what's in their hands, the quantity of what's in their hands, as much as this owner seems interested in that they did something faithful with what they had been given. Maybe God does the same with us, not asking for the same results from each one of us, but asking, what have you done with what's been given you? Which sounds a whole lot like an old rabbi tale. Maybe a parable Jesus would have heard when he was growing up. This is an ancient story, and it shows up in several faith traditions. It goes like this. The question God asks at judgment isn't, why weren't you Abraham? Why weren't you Moses? The question in this parable is, were you yourself? Did you do the best you could with what you had been given? Did you do the best you could with what you had been given? This morning, that I want to be our challenge. To do something with what God has given you. To risk something great for something good. One more story. William Sloan Coffin, who grew up in New York City to wealthy families, unlike Compono. He went to school. He went off to war. He was recruited by the CIA. While in the CIA, became disillusioned, went to Union Seminary, found his way to the pulpit in the chapel at Yale Divinity School, was the chaplain there for many years, found his way to Riverside Church. While at Yale, he sat in jail with freedom marchers and peace marchers. And in the pulpit at Riverside, he penned this haunting benediction that still is used in many churches today, although through the years people have added things to it. Stephen Shoemaker used it in the pulpit at Broadway Baptist Church in Fort Worth and over at Myers Park in North Carolina. Roger Painter uses it over at First Baptist Church sometimes. There's one line that haunts me. It's this line: risk something big for something good. This is my prayer for us and for you this day, that you risk something big for something good. Now, I can't tell you what that risk is, but you'll know if you listen. And I want to tell you, if this thing doesn't terrify you, if it doesn't make your mouth dry and your hands tremble a bit, it's probably not a big enough risk. Think a little harder. But if it does terrify you, if it makes your knees weak so that it's difficult to stand for this last hymn, that's probably it. And I dare you now to step into it. Double dog dare you to step into it. The only thing, really, bing, does that mean it's time to be done? I heard that. The only thing more fearful than risking everything you've got for God is risking nothing for God. My friend Keith Heron says about this text, to live in fear, Matthew tells us, is to completely misunderstand who God is and what God wants. So, what will you do with what God's given you? Will you say with the 2-talent and the 5-talent guy, I used what you gave me? Or will you say with that other guy, I played it safe? What do you say? May we pray. Oh God, like Pavlov's dog, we've been conditioned to fear first. Forgive our faint hearts, forgive our amnesia, and stretch us now, oh God, toward the vast size of your calling in our own lives. Through Christ Jesus' name, Jesus who was in the middle of his own risky adventure when he tells us this story, oh God. And in your love now, O God, help us live now and forever. Amen. So now the invitation is yours to step first or fresh with a commitment to Christ, to make membership in this church, or simply to follow God, however God is leading you this day.